Well, I think most of you are aware that we just came back as a team from the Dominican Republic, and when you go to church there, there's a common greeting that they give everybody, and they always start every service with this. And so I'm going to say a phrase in Spanish, and then your response is going to be amen. Okay? So, Dios te bendiga. What do you think, John? One more time? Yeah. John Howard knows. You know, you're leaving what? In a couple weeks for Mexico, right? One week. Okay, so we want to pray for John and Kathy. But Dios te bendiga just means God bless you all. So let's try that one more time. Dios te bendiga. Amen. Yeah. But they need to spend a week in a Latin country, I can tell. But listen, what I thought we'd do today is I'm going to bring up some of the team and let them tell you their stories while they're there, and then I will follow up with a short message, kind of wrapping everything up. So, Bruce, you're first. Go ahead.
One of the many blessings that I received through this experience was a spiritual blessing that began months ago as we began making the physical preparations to make this trip. There was a lot that had to be accomplished in that time, and sacrifices that had to be made. And that created a condition of living very intentionally to make that all happen. And that really helped us to stay focused on why we were doing what we were doing, where we were going, and what we were preparing for. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Believing that, we moved ahead in faith, trusting that God would provide for all of our needs and that he would work out all the details and the situations and circumstances. And he did, very generously and completely. So as I went down, I didn't really know what exactly I would be doing. I knew that there would be opportunities to work doing construction, which, you know, I was okay with that. VBS really isn't my thing. I knew that there would be medical clinics going on, not really my skill set, but I went willing to do whatever opportunity I was presented with. One thing I was looking forward to was helping with the food distribution project. I was really excited about that because, as hopefully all of you know, we had set a goal of raising about $3,000 to help feed families in the various villages that we would have gone to. And hopefully you know that God crushed that goal that we had set, and we were able to raise over $9,000 to help feed people down there. God is good. So on the first day, the first village that we went to, I tagged along with Pastor Jeff as we began praying our way through the village that we were at. And that was really exciting to get up close and personal with the people that live in the village and see how they live and experience what their life is like. Now, Pastor Jeff will tell you that when he goes to the villages down there, he likes to go door to door and meet the people and sit in the dirt with them and tell them about Jesus and pray with them. And that's true. That's what he does. That's how he rolls. But I figured out that if you go to the medical clinic, you can pray with people there, only they'll come to you, and you get to sit in a chair. I don't have a problem with getting down in the dirt to pray with people. I have a problem getting up because I have bad knees. So at the clinic, I think at one of the clinics, they saw, how many people? 135 people in the short time that we were there. I think the fewest number of people that were seen at the clinic was 80, and we did that four times. So a lot of people were served in the medical clinic. And just because of the volume of people moving, passing through the clinic, we really didn't have a whole lot of time for small talk. So as people would come to us for prayer after the introductions would be made through the translator, I would ask the person that had come for prayer if they were a Christian. And if they weren't, we'd have the opportunity to present the gospel to them and at the end either pray with them or pray for them. And that was a great blessing. If they were a Christian, if they indicated that they were a Christian, I would ask a few follow-up questions just to, you know, help gain a better understanding of, you know, their spiritual condition, you know, how long they'd been a Christian, if, you know, we were talking about the same thing. And one particular woman that we had the opportunity to speak with said that she was a Christian, had been for a couple of years, and I asked her how she became a Christian. And she said that she had been given a revelation, and that got my attention, having never encountered anything like that before or talked to anybody that had. She went on to describe that in her first revelation, she had seen, it was a little unclear through the translator, if it was a mission or a missionary doing work in the village there. She had been given a second revelation in which she said, in her words through the translator, she saw a big guy that told her to stop doing what is wrong and to follow him. And shortly after that, somebody explained to her how to receive forgiveness of her sins and to pray to be forgiven and receive the free gift of eternal life. And there's no doubt in my mind that she was a true believer. The takeaway from that example comes from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So with or without us, God is calling people to repent and follow him. At the same time, he gives us the opportunity to participate in what he is doing. In fact, he has given us a standing order to participate in what he is doing. Again, Ephesians 2:10, in the second half of the verse, it says that he has prepared in advance good works for us to do. We went to a village called Village 50. Village 50 was a three-year-long project by MGM, the organization that we went down with. It was a project to improve the living conditions in that village. They chose Village 50 because it was the worst of the worst. One gentleman we had the opportunity to speak with, who was a Christian, described his living conditions. Before the project there began, people lived in shacks with palm tree leaf roofs. They had banana leaves for wall coverings, dirt floors, no electricity, no running water. It was a dismal existence. At night it would rain, and the rain would come through the roof. The dirt floor would turn to mud. It was tough to sleep. When I asked how he became a Christian, he said that he was a Christian because of what we had done in his village. He became a Christian because he saw the love of God lived out over time through people and many from this church. Many from this church who have gone down there and happen to have been taken to Village 50, doing VBS, construction, working in the medical clinic, praying their way through the village, it's because of the work that has been done down there that people are coming to Christ. I'm really glad that God has allowed me to participate in what he's doing in places like the Dominican Republic. And thanks to all of you who participated as well, prayerfully and financially. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Chesna. I'm 13 years old, and this is my second trip to the DR. The first time I went 2 years ago when I was 11 with my dad. And this time I didn't have any family go with me except for church family, and they didn't lose me in a sugarcane field, so they must have done a pretty good job taking care of me. Since the first time I went, I've been taking Spanish lessons, so that's part of the reason why I wanted to go this time. And I just thought it would be a really good experience. But during the first couple days, I really realized that it wasn't just another summer activity or project. We were, like, with real people, and we were showing them God's love and making a difference both in their lives and in our lives. We got to pack up hundreds and hundreds of bags and buckets filled with food and hand them out to the different families who had nothing. They were so hungry that whenever we were eating lunch on the bus, they saw that we were having sandwiches, and they would climb up on the sides of the bus trying to get to the windows to ask for us food. At VBS, the leaders would do a salvation message, and one time when I was there, they asked the kids to raise their hand if they wanted to ask Jesus into their heart, and there were 15 kids who asked Jesus to be their Savior. It was amazing to see how many people came to Christ while we were there. It was also amazing how many people God has already reached there who really rely on him. I went on a prayer walk, and there were a lot of older people that invited us into their homes, and we'd ask them if they knew Jesus, and they said, yes, we're Christians. We go to church, and they knew the pastor. One that really touched me was this blind man that we met and talked to, who said that he had come to the DR from Haiti in, I think, the 40s. And shortly after moving, he got a sickness that made him go blind. And we asked him how he could provide for himself and keep himself alive because he didn't have any family and he couldn't work, obviously. And he said that he never had to worry because every day Jesus provided for him and he never had any problems. And that really touched me because if Jesus cares about and takes care of this poor old blind man in the Dominican Republic, he probably cares about all of us as well. And even though we probably have, my family has 10 times as much as him, we worry about 10 times more than he probably does because just of the way our culture is, and we don't need to. It was really an amazing experience to be able to go, and we saw how big God's love really is, and it reaches out like all over the world. And I grew a lot in my faith, and there's still a lot going on in my heart since I've come back. I'm really thankful that I had this opportunity to go and have the experience, and thank you all for praying for us while we were there.
Hi. A couple weeks ago, I had one of my really good friends tell me that our finite words can't begin to explain God's infinite power and grace, and I kind of understood that, but I think after this last week, I really understand it, because every time I try to explain to people what happened on that trip, I realize that I'm just rambling and, you know, nothing's really coming out, so just bear with me as I try to put his amazing works into words. So I'll start off kind of small and personal and work up to the big picture of things. So basically, after experiencing this trip twice, I've kind of come to realize that there are three major effects of a trip like this. One is the way that it affects each individual that travels out there. Another is a way it travels, or it affects the individuals that we reach, that we are traveling to. And it's the biggest one is how it affects God and His will and His glory. So start off small and personal. For me, specifically, going into this trip, originally I was very excited and enthused about it. I had an amazing time last time I went. But as it got closer, things started to go a little crazy. And all of my problems started to escalate and grow. And the week before we left, they just blew up in my face. And this trip just seemed like it could not have been at any worse timing. It just seemed, you know, what am I going to do? I can't handle this. I can't do this. But, I don't know, God didn't really give me a choice. He pushed me. He said, you're going. So I was kind of forced to hand everything over to Him, which was terrifying. But that has to be one of the biggest lessons that I learned from this trip is that you have to hand everything over to Him in order for Him to carry out His will. And by being forced to do that, it's sort of taught me how to do it willingly. For example, I went on my first prayer walk on this trip, and I got kind of pushed to talk to this one lady. I wasn't really planning on it going into it. It was my first one. I didn't know what to expect. But Pastor Jeff and the translator kind of pushed me, and they're like, no, go ahead, you know, you take over. And I was like, oh no, what am I going to do? You know, I just kind of prayed. I said, God, you work through me, you speak through me, because I, once again, cannot do this. That was not something that I would be able to do on my own, and I absolutely did not do it on my own. In the end, we were able to win the woman over to Christ, and she accepted Him as her Lord and Savior, which was an absolute blessing and one of the most amazing experiences that I have ever been a part of. And, you know, once again, like, I know that I could not have done something like that. And just, it gave me this sort of understanding of what it really means to be empty of oneself and just filled with Christ, you know, what it means to be His hands and feet, His voice. Because to be honest, I don't even remember half of the things I said when we were there. Like, I remember, you know, what she was saying, but I don't. It was all just like this big blur, but like so fantastic and incredible. And that's just one of the many amazing effects that this trip had on me. In Again, I can't really put to words how big of an impact that was, but it's just God's greatness, you know, being shown through one simple event. And I guess that goes on to how a trip like this affects the people there that we're reaching. That woman, her life has changed forever. You know, everything that she's going through now, she has hope while she's on this earth, but she also has eternal hope. And you could just see the difference in her face in an instant, the joy that was, you know, overflowing through her. And the people there, they need that. The people everywhere, they need that. And it's our job to, you know, reach them. That's our purpose. And, you know, that's the eternal effects on the people, but there's also the temporary effects on the people when we provide them food, when we provide them shelter. God just works through His people in amazing ways for their temporary effects and their eternal. So it's just amazing to see that and how it all interconnects, how, you know, loving on them and, you know, providing them with this food results in their eternal life and their eternal hope. It's just incredible. And I don't know, just I find this so important going on a trip like this, because every single day that we are here, we have the opportunity to reach people around us and to pull them to Christ and to witness to people and to help them. We have that every single day here, but we don't have the opportunity to travel out and reach people, you know, across the world and help them and, you know, reach them and teach them about Christ and give them eternal hope and life. And that's what God calls us to do. He says in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. A very well-known verse, but, you know, how much are we acting on that? It's just so crucial to, you know, helping others and reaching them and carrying out God's final will, which is my third point, that all of this, you bring together the personal effects to the person going and then the people we're reaching, those effects combined together ultimately just achieve God's will and his glory. Mm. He is reaching them through us, and he's reaching us through them. It's like this constant cycle of pulling us closer to him and pulling them closer to him and, you know, bringing a little bit of his glory and his heaven down to earth for all of us to witness and experience. And just because he loves us enough to, you know, pull at our hearts and reach us all. And just going on a trip like this also carries out another big part of his will, which is Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Whether we have a lot or a little, whether we have terrible burdens and struggles, or if, you know, we have peace for the moment, it is our job, it is God's will for us to carry each other's burdens no matter what's going on. And I think, you know, a trip like this really shows, you know, putting everything aside, able to push all of your problems, like, forget about them temporarily for a little bit and just focus on other people and their problems and reaching them and bringing them to Christ. You know, again, the temporary and the eternal. I mean, it's what he calls us to do. So if I could recommend to everyone to go on a trip like this, sometimes that's not in your plans, that's not in God's plans for you, but if you could, I would do, you know, everything in your power to experience something like this. It is completely life-changing and just incredible how it affects everyone involved and how in every single way possible it just carries out God's will. And even though we are human and mess up, he still in the end finds a way to turn it around for his glory, which is incredible. Overall, the impacts of a trip like this are by no means small. Nothing God ever does is small. But it's incredibly life-changing, and I just, yeah, if you could take anything out of this, it would just be to go ahead and do something like this, even if it is short-term or just around here. We are told to go make disciples of all nations, and a trip like this really fulfills that. Thank you.
Thanks. Good luck. 2 minutes.
I got the 2 minute sign from Pastor Jeff, so being a pastor, I'll do my best. as he rolls his eyes. Hey, there's three things I'm going to try to cover in 2 minutes. The first one is this: going to the Dominican Republic this year. This is my 8th time that I've gone. And I got to do some things this year that I've never gotten to do before. I've gotten to live out some dreams. I was able to be an international soccer player. As God gave me some crazy abilities while I was there to play soccer, and really that just means I'm a fat guy running around kicking the ball with some kids. But that's all right. That was good. I got to be an international percussionist in a worship band, and that was amazing. Doing worship with Annie and the other girls and Jake
That was awesome. I got to be a doctor, which was pretty cool. Scary but cool, because I was the one like sort of writing down the prescriptions for the little pharmacy that we had, as the physician's assistant would tell me what to write down so we could give it to them. And then she was called to like a shack with that of a woman who had just given birth 2 days prior, and she was having some complications. So she's like, okay, you take over. And that scared me to death, because now I'm the one like, you know, like looking at these people and deciding what's wrong with them. But because I got to sit there with her for like, you know, 30 other patients, I sort of knew what to do, and I knew even what to prescribe in most cases. So I got to prescribe medicine to people. And scary, I know. No one has headaches there. I gave everyone ibuprofen. But last two things, real quick. I have two of my own sons that have gone to the Dominican Republic with me. Ethan went last year. Caden went this year. It was awesome to see my son, who I don't get to see on Sundays too much because I'm a pastor and I work, and he's always downstairs in children's ministry. I never really get to spend any time with him on Sundays. And so it was awesome to be able to watch him go as a 10-year-old and hang out with the VBS crew the whole time and end up becoming like the main character in the stories that were happening. And there's a picture that was running earlier that shows him dressed up in a knight's costume. And it was awesome. It was awesome to watch him minister to kids, to other kids. And it shows me that when I say that the children of our church are not the future church, they're the church right now, this is absolute proof of that. That they can minister even as 4, 5, 6, 10-year-olds. And that's amazing. The other thing I wanted to share with you real quick is just a very personal story. 7 years ago, I met a Dominican boy named Andy. He was 5 years old, and he would hang around the compound all the time. There's lots of kids that hang around the compound saying, my friend, because they want you to buy something. And I met Andy, and he was just this little guy, and I kind of fell in love with him. He was so cute. And every year, I've been back to the same compound, and every year Andy is there. And this year, I got to talk to him again, and he told me that he's in his very limited English. He told me that he's a Christian, and that was amazing, because it was through another team that went down in January that this year he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so the fun part about Andy is, you know, I call him. My hijo de la República Dominicana, my son from the Dominican Republic, because we just hang out, and the limited common language that we have, it's amazing just to sit in the dirt with him. Sometimes I just hand him my phone, and he plays games on my phone while I just sit there and watch him, which I absolutely hate doing, but it's the time I get to spend with him that's cool. And it was fun this year being able to spend that time with him and my own biological son. Together, just hanging out. And if it wasn't for these trips, I wouldn't have that ability to see these people over and over and develop relationships with them and watch them grow from little boys to young men who accept Christ as the Lord and Savior. And to see that, yes, I was bummed that I wasn't the guy that led him to the Lord, but I was so excited that somebody else could. And that he accepted. And without these trips, without your giving, we wouldn't be able to have these trips. And so thank you so much for that. Thank you for allowing each of our lives to be changed. Because in the earlier services, everyone did a really good job of holding it together. But you could see people kind of breaking down as they gave testimony. And the reason people break down during their testimony is because their lives are forever changed by the experience they have there. Experiences they'll never forget. So thank you for allowing us that opportunity.
Yeah, he was on Dominican time. That's okay. Listen, you know, we were there, I just want to explain to you who we were dealing with. We were dealing with, for the most part, ethnic Haitians who have come across the border to the Dominican Republic in hope of a better life. Now, to tell you how bad things are in Haiti, that better life means they get to work 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, out in these sugarcane fields. They're hunched over most of the time. There's little air going through there. The sugar attracts all sorts of stinging bees and that sort of thing. They wear these rubber, what I call barn boots, that come up mid-thigh. They don't have socks, okay? They don't have clean water. They're out there all day long, and they get to make $3 a day if they're lucky. Okay, and that's who we're dealing with. When they come across the border, the people that run the sugarcane plantations oftentimes will confiscate their papers. And so they are in the Dominican Republic, they have no documentation. If they leave the sugarcane fields, eventually they end up getting rounded up by the Dominican authorities and shipped back. So there are people that are stuck right then and there. And unlike the United States, whereas if you're born here in the United States, you're a citizen, that is not the case there. They have no such law. And so now we're seeing third and fourth generations of these people that are really people without a country, and we're witnessing what is little more than institutionalized slavery. That's what we're seeing. And it is a tough life. But because of the generosity of all of you, we were able to at least bring some temporary relief and make a difference as we tried to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We took him, if I did my math right, we did somewhere between 350 to 400 food distributions to individual families. And it was not just a little bit of food. We were carrying 40-pound bags of food and a 25-pound bag of rice that we would give to these homes. Now, how long that will last them depends on how many people live in the home. Some of these homes have, believe it or not, 17 or 18 people living in them. The size of these homes, many of them are not as big as the shed that I park my lawnmower in and not nearly as nice. But we were able to bring some relief. We did medical clinics, and that was a godsend. I had a couple on our team were nurses, and hey, could we do some medical stuff? Could we do some medical stuff? And when I called down there and talked to the people in Dominican, they said, yeah, but you kind of need a doctor or maybe a physician's assistant. 2 weeks before we were ready to go, a physician's assistant, who is a kind of a friend of a friend of Bruce's, calls me and says, hey, can I go on your trip with you? It's like, sure. And so we wrote, and we they saw and they treated, and Pastor Dave, I had no idea you were prescribing drugs. That's just scary. Pray extra hard for those people, okay? I'm just saying. But they saw during the 4 days, they saw somewhere between 450 and 500 people that they were able to offer some relief. And more than just simply the drugs that we were able to say that we care about you, that you are not forgotten down here in this part of the world, that there are people that love you. We did some construction, and some of our guys went on that. There is an alliance pastor in a village called Marguerite, and he is, let me tell you, he is a top-notch evangelist. I would love to teach him English and bring him up here, but God has called him down there. He grew up in the cane fields, and now he's a pastor. His church is growing. Our coffee ministry has twice sent money down as they expand their church building. But Pastor Jacobo, that's his name, that's Jacob is what that means. Pastor Jacobo, he himself had built the church. He took care of the church. The church was in great shape, but his own house was falling down around him. And so we were able to go in and totally strip off the roof, replace all the underlying roof structure, and put a new roof on it for him, so his own family can be taken care of. And that's a fellow Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. We did prayer walks. That's kind of the thing that I like to do. We door to door evangelism. Let me tell you, Leah is telling the story of us doing that and leading that woman to Christ. What she didn't tell you is there was some kind of heavy set white haired guy with a mustache just bawling like a baby as she's leading this guy to the Lord. It was an incredible experience. And all of our young people stepped up to the plate and did an amazing job being the hands and feet of Jesus and showing the love that's out there. But the but probably the most amazing thing through all of that, and it reminds me, as I look at the differences between the Dominican Republic and the United States, we're glad to live in a nation where we essentially are free. We have laws to protect us. We don't have to walk a 30-minute round trip to get water out of a polluted river to drink. Okay, but we saw that there, and the good news is that there is money. We have money in the till that we're going to be able to replace the well pump for them, and so they'll be able to have fresh water. But we don't have those sorts of things here. We just don't, and yet there are people there living in all of that are absolutely free. Somebody, I think Chesna mentioned the blind fellow in Village 50. I mean, how would you like it? You're so poor, you don't even get a name for your village. You just get a number. But this blind fellow, after we visited him and we prayed with him, he turned around and wanted to pray for us, which is extremely humbling. And a reminder of the verse in John chapter 8, verse 32, and some of you know that. It says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then John 8:36 says, "If the Son has set you free, you'll be free indeed." And folks, there are people in our country that are every bit as much of a slave to sin as the people there were enslaved to that sugar cane. And I'm here to tell you today that there is good news. And the good news is that God has provided a way for us to be free. It's not enough just to live in what we call a free society. We need to be free from the sin that binds us. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. That there's not a one of us that can stand in His holy presence. The Bible then goes on and says that the wages of our sin, a wage is something that you've earned, that the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then as it continues, that book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. It's believe in our heart, not just simply believe with our mind, but that we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is exactly who He says He is, that we confess that He is Lord, that He is our Lord. It says that we'll be saved. Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so you may be out there today, and we're talking about these stories about people living in poverty. Friends, if you don't have Jesus Christ, I don't care how much money you have in your bank account, you're living in poverty. You are a slave to sin. And Jesus has come today to break those chains. And just like that guy living down there, that blind guy who when we said, "How do you provide for your needs?" He looks at us and says, "Well, Jesus Christ supplies my needs." Friends, He's free. He's absolutely free. And you can have that same freedom through Jesus Christ. And so I just want to put out a challenge. If you're here today and you've never before accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no better time than to do it just simply right now by just asking God, just simply bowing your head right where you're at and just saying, "God, I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And will You come in and be the Lord of my life? Because I believe that You are who You are, and I repent from my sin." Part of taking the Lord's Supper, and I know I'm transitioning kind of rough, but we're out of time here. But part of taking the Lord's Supper is recognizing that you're a child of God. And that's who it's for. And so we're gonna participate in an ordinance that Jesus has given us. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're more than welcome to partake in the bread and partake in the cup. And if you haven't, I want to again put out my challenge that you would do that now. And if you choose not to do that, then we'll pray for you, and you can just quietly sit and respect others.